Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped.
The psalmist declares and the hymn writer declares that you are the one we look to. And we all know when you truly are our vision, life works. No matter what condition we're in, life works because we're looking at you. We also know when we take our vision off of you and we're looking somewhere else, we get into trouble and it doesn't work. And so, Lord, you know, help us learn that lesson. But our commitment is for you to be our vision. And we want to find our delight in you. So we pray that you'd help us understand how important that is and how we do that, as we'll see today. And be glorified in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got, you know, my daughters and granddaughter from way over yonder and everybody else. So say hello. Say hello. And happy birthday to the birthday people. There are, you know, as you go through the scriptures, I'm amazed, number one, of how well it hangs together. I think you'll see that today. From Deuteronomy to James, it's like, oh, wow. And you realize that there are a few basic truths to get a hold of. This is one of them. And so think about that as we sing this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What we do, He could will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud. But His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide when we trust and obey. Trust and obey. Here's another one. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his deed is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night, day and night. Again, Lord, basic truth, I mean, it's Psalm 1. You wrote it. How blessed is the man. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And why is that? Well, we saw Wednesday from 1 John 2, because we don't love the world, and this is all the world. This is the way the world looks at stuff. And the love of the Father is not in the world. And you've chosen us out of the world. You've sent us, you've left us in the world to be your witnesses, but we're not of it. We're not to walk this way. We're not to take counsel from the wicked or stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. We're not to get comfortable in this world. As someone once said long ago, that whatever blessings we have in this world, hold them lightly. Because indeed, this world is not our home, but we're just passing through. Our treasures indeed are laid up, if we're in Christ, somewhere beyond the blue. And angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Because of that, I can't feel at home this world anymore. We are thankful, Lord, for the world you have given us, because it is a beautiful world, even though it is cursed. And I think, as you know, one of my favorite times, it is my favorite time of the year, is fall. And you look at the colors, you look at the trees, we had all that rain, it's clear, it's fresh, and it's beautiful. And we still see you through the curse, because we know it's cursed. I think it just shows us how strong you are. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we know, man, if we trust and obey, no matter what happens, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but you don't move it away. And so we know that. But help us trust and obey. So I know that, Lord, as we come every Sunday morning, we bring burdens. And that's why church is church. We are a hospital. We are a counseling center. We are a pub, when the sense of meeting together and fellowship, and this is kind of where we hang out. It's like Starbucks, but much better. Oh, we do have coffee. And so, you know, it's good that we get together, Lord. If nothing else, to look at each other and realize, you know, we're all in the same boat. And I may have had a terrible week. I may have had a mixed week. Or I might have had an awesome week. But today we start a new week. And we're here, dear God, to just recognize you and how much we need you. So we pray that all the good that happened this past week and all the things we did right, that we would even excel in that. And all the things that went wrong and all the mistakes we made, keep us from them. Psalm 119 is such an awesome psalm. I was reading it yesterday, and it's a long prayer. It's like 170 some odd verses, but it's a long prayer, and it's basically, oh God, revive me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, keep me in your word. Because, you know, we do live in this world, and this world is very good at what it does. And we do battle the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. So, Father, help us. Help us by keeping our eyes on you. Help us by remembering who you are and what you have done. And I think one of the best things to remember about you is the fact that no matter how bad it is, you reign. And you reign over our good times. You reign over our bad times. You reign, period. You are either sovereign or you're not. The scripture is clear, you are. Which means nothing really happens by accident. You either allow it or send it for your purposes. But you reign. And Father, you know, that may that truth hold us together. Think about that in the problems and the cares that you have. And just say a silent prayer. Say, Lord, help me to remember you're in charge. And may I trust and obey. And may I be that man who, or that woman, or who meditates on your word day and night. And just help me. Spend a few moments, and then we're going to sing about his great sovereignty. Oh Lord, it's true. You never promised us a rose garden in this life. And it should be obvious, Jesus had no place to lay his head. I mean, it even says, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, in the sense that he didn't own anything here. And he ministered for 3+ years, even with those that he chose to be his disciples. They were slow of heart, and they all ran away at the end. They came back. The Holy Spirit changed them. And all of the apostles died, obviously, but they were martyred. John, the last one, died in exile, perhaps. Paul was beheaded. Tells us Peter was crucified upside down. James was killed with a sword. And so we realize, again, this world is not our home. But what gets us through is this truth, that you reign. May it strengthen our hearts this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thank you.
praises echo from the towers to the faithful gathered on the ground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. Read all the children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
Tremble at what they heard, because what they heard is Jesus reigns and he has conquered death. Yeah, they were able to kill him. They put him on a cross. Of course, God put him on a cross. We put him on a cross. But he conquered through his resurrection. He's sitting in heaven today at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us. He is our lawyer, stands up and defends us. And he's ruling and reigning. And he's coming back. And when he comes back the second time, it's not like Christmas. Came the first time as a humble baby in a manger, you know, and wherever the manger was and however it was not in a hospital bed. It was not, you know, it was not the way kings are normally born, but he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes the second time, it is obvious. Comes riding the great white steed from heaven, and with us behind him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he comes and settles business, sets up his kingdom. So, Lord, that's what we look forward to. That's what we live for. May we not forget that, we pray. Now, as we come back to James, help us see again basic truth, but we need to be reminded. And may it certainly guide our lives. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1. Here we go, James chapter 1. We're going to finish James chapter 1 this morning, and then next week we'll talk about Thanksgiving, and then we hit Christmas. Like I said, we will be looking at the 12 days of Christmas. No, we'll be looking at the 4 weeks of Christmas we'll have together. But see, when I get that close, it rings. Does it ring out there? I can hear it. No? I can hear it up here, so drive me nuts. As if I need any help doing that. Okay, now get serious. So maybe we should pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that we have sung. That may you be our vision. May you be our fortress. May we learn to trust and obey. May we stay in your word and be careful on how we relate to the world. And may we always remember you reign. And may we remember these truths that we'll see this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, we'll read from verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear,
slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Reprove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. One of the glories of the book of James that I think you all know, and why it's a favorite, it is so practical. Right? I mean, that's very practical. We're going to see today there's four things to do. I mean, well, at least four things. You know, it's very practical. And then it moves on from there. Once he sets that stage, as it were, in chapter 1, as he's telling us how to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. So once he sets that stage, then chapter 2 hits. You know, don't show your faith in personal favoritism. You got to make sure that there's works to back up your faith. Be careful of your tongue. He's going to talk about the tongue. He's going to talk about quarrels and things and how, and again, worldliness and how the rich are to be careful how they treat other people under them. What do we do with trial? What do we do when we get sick and have all these other things going on? So it becomes a very, very practical book, as if the Bible isn't, right? There is enough in here to keep us busy a long, long time. But it begins, James, with that famous verse in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And I don't know if you're like, you know, if I'm the only one asking this, but it's like, really? Come on, I don't like trials. I don't like difficulties. I've told you over and over, I don't even like it when batteries die. So I would rather wind up my watch twice a day because it's broken, but I keep it running. And I have to set it every so many days because it loses time. But I would rather do that than worry about when is my battery going to die. Because I've been to places where you looked at your watch and, wow, you know, my battery died. So I'm just weird. I don't like that. So I don't like trials. And God says, oh, Sidorovich, you need to count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And then the first verse, rather, the first word of the next verse is very important. I love God for a number of reasons, and this is one of them, is he explains himself. He tells us why. He tells us how. He says, you consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, when I know you don't like them, knowing. Knowing what? Well, we're going to see. Knowing. And then you notice verse 19 started the same way. Verse 19 says, this you know. This you know. Or some translations say, so then, knowing. Or as Philip says, in view of, this is what I want you to do. So God says, you count it all joy knowing certain things. Verse 19, as he concludes this section, says, this you know. He said, well, what do I know? Well, I know, back to verse 4, that verse 3, he's testing my faith. And faith produces endurance. And that endurance, we're to have let it have its perfect work so that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. See, God loves us enough. I remember hearing this, I think, when we were in Modesto. God loves you just the way you are today. But much too much to let you stay that way. But when you've changed from what you were before, he still won't love you one bit more. I love that, because it says God loves us and he says, I want you to be perfect. In fact, we know Romans 8:29, the point is to be conformed to the image of his son. And we've got a long ways to go. We do well, and then we fall, and then we say, okay, Lord, I didn't like that, but thank you for reminding me. I haven't arrived yet. Nobody has arrived yet. So we are to know that. We are to know God's doing that. And we are to know that we can ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to us freely and without reproach. We are to know that we are to humble ourselves before him, verses 9, 10, and 11. And we are to know that when we are proved, when we are proven to be his by the fact that we endure through trials. And again, it doesn't mean you won't be unhappy. It doesn't mean you may not go out and yell at the sky at God and say, why? But it means you come back and you say, okay, Lord, yeah, here I am. When you do that, you know that you are his. It's again like my new favorite song that actually we were going to do. Maybe I'll try to find it. I did look it up. Brian Duncan, when I turn to you, you are always waiting. With a heart that understands before I speak. And I learned from you all that really matters. Through a million years go by, though a million years go by, you'll still love me. So I no longer look for a place to hide because I know where I belong. When I turn to you, dear Lord, I know that I love you. And again, you go through a trial, and you may have a space in there, but you come back, and you see, God, you've been waiting for me. When I turned to you, you were watching over me. Your eyes that look beyond the faults I see. And I learned from you. You are always merciful, though I remember all that you've forgiven me. You see, and that's the point. A true believer will come back and turn back. And God says, verse 12, that when you do that, you are proving that you are his. And therefore, he says, he's going to give you the crown of life. That's heaven. So what James is saying is knowing this, and then knowing when you are tempted for evil, to sin, that's not God, because there's no evil in God, verse 13. That comes from within you. Satan just has to make the suggestion, you take care of the rest. And then we know also that every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. And then in the exercise, this is verse 18, of his will, God's will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God has saved us. God has redeemed us. God is making us more holy, and someday he will glorify us and will be like our Lord completely. As 1 John 3 says, when we see him, we will be like him. And until then, we're in this process, and part of that includes trials, because he's testing our faith. He's teaching us we can trust him. So he says, this you know, my beloved brother. And I'm thinking, okay, so what do I do with therefore? There needs to be a therefore. So he said, this you know. So then, this is what you need to do. I think Phillips translated that right. In view of this, in view of all that we just said, verses 1 through 18, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you get through. And this is just basic Christianity. Again, I'm just startled. I don't know why. As you know, you read here, you read the Psalms, you read Genesis, you all throughout the Bible, it hangs together because God wrote it. He used men, but God wrote it. And it's the same basic idea. So what he's going to say is, knowing this, there are at least four things you need to do. Hush, put aside, humbly receive, be a doer. Hush, put aside, humbly receive, and be a doer. First of all, hush. Knowing this, my beloved brethren, verse 19, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, that's the hush part, and slow to anger. This you know, my beloved For the anger of God, verse 20, does not achieve the righteousness. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Hush up. You see, what in the world is he talking about? Why is that there? You know, what's this about anger? What are we angry at? Well, what's the context? He's been talking about trials. We come to a trial, and we tend to want to be like Job. We tend to say, okay, God, here I am. I know you're there and this. And we may start off actually very well at the end of Job 2 or the end of Job 1. It says Job didn't curse God. Job didn't do any of that. But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And he worshiped. But as the friends began to hound him about Job, nobody suffers these things being righteous. There is some sin you're hiding. Come clean, man. Come on. And Job says, I don't know what it is. He maintains his integrity. And then he finally says, okay, I want to go to God, and I want to say, what's up? Where are you, and why are you doing this? So you see, the longer we tend to be in a trial, if we don't handle it well or ask for God's help, anger is the natural result. We're going to be angry. Why me? Why God? I'm feeling cheated, Lord. Why doesn't this other person have this? In fact, look at them. They are a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Scoundrel?
Yeah.
Thank you, that word. And here I am trying to please you. Why not? And so we can get anger and we can start mouthing off. God, let me tell you how to work this. That's why I love Job 33:13. Like I said Friday, just remember the threes, 33:13. Elihu, the last guy to speak to Job, was the one good counselor. And he says, this is just, Mark, why do you complain? See, that's the speech. That's being quick to speak. Okay, this is going on. Here I go, Lord. I'm going to start complaining. We saw last week we should do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why do you complain against God, against him, that he does not give an account of all his doings? Why are you angry, Job, at God? Because he didn't ask your advice about how to deal with you. You know, I say all the time, we're watching this as kind of my new phrase, is this or that, and then, boy, that's not very good, but they never asked me. If they'd asked me, I could have told them, don't do that. And the natural tendency is for us, when we get in this mode, is we can become very mouthy, and we can become angry. And James is telling us, God is saying, don't do it. For example, Solomon, wise man, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, he says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. You're going to go before God, you're going to go worship God, you're going to go where the focus is on God, you're going to go hear his word, etc. When you guard your steps as you go to the house of God, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Don't go to argue with God. Come to listen. That's why I asked somebody, why do you go to church? What do you hope to get out of church? And I think there was three things. Number one, to be encouraged to go another week. I guess there were two things. And number two, to hear from God. And hopefully, as you know, we're in the Word, you're hearing from God. So we need to come and listen. Solomon goes on, verse 2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Don't go arguing. Don't think you're the lawyer that you can outsmart God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You're the creator. I'm the creator. You know all things. I know very little. I don't know the beginning from the end. I don't know the plan of all of this. You do. So let your words be few. What words? God, I trust you. Help me trust and obey. Help me stay in your word, as Psalm 19 says, that produces fear and reverence for you. Help me learn. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, it was good that I was afflicted because I've learned to trust you. And then we ask for wisdom. James 1:5. That's what we say. God, I just help me. Help me understand this. So we hush. We hush. We hush and we just fall before God and we say, oh, Lord, help. That's the prayer. Oh, God, help. Secondly, we put aside. We put aside. First, back to James 1, verse 21. So having done that, therefore, there's the therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. What he's going to go on to say is humbly receive the word. But before you humbly receive the word, you got to put aside. You have got to put aside all filthiness, all filth, all rottenness, all moral defilement. Wickedness is even a stronger word. It's the word for malice. It's deliberate, determined sin. You got to put that away. And again, the scripture is very consistent. Go to the next book. Go about two pages in my Bible for Charlene, because I went back to using the same Bible if she's still using 1235. So we had to buy a bunch of these. I just did 1235. But it's 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, putting aside... Wow, you mean again? Yes. Like I said, this is there's a common thing. You got to put... I'm sorry, the kids will understand this. We grew up with Sesame Street. You gotta put down the ducky if you're gonna play the saxophone. And you gotta put aside, you gotta put down the filth and the wickedness and the moral defilement if you're gonna hear from God. That's just the way it is. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, in evil and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Same thing James is saying. Once you've hushed up, now you want to hear from God, but before that, you got to lay aside. You got to put it aside. And there's a big reason why. Number one is because the Holy Spirit is your teacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes that very clear. And, well, this is awesome too, because, well, let me go back to chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It speaks for itself. Indeed, verse 22, Jews seek for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Jesus crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, power, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the world doesn't want anything to do with it. But then he goes to chapter 2, and in verse 9 he says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And I don't think that's necessarily heaven, because look at the next verse, verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Spirit teaches all of that to us. He's the teacher. John 14, 15, or somewhere in there, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all these things. We'll see in 1 John that we have the anointing that teaches us. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual has the Holy Spirit and has put aside all filthiness and wickedness. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For we have known the mind of the Lord, who will instruct him, for we have the mind of Christ. Why do I got to put aside filthiness and wickedness, because the Holy Spirit's the teacher, and if I don't, I am grieving him. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make him angry or upset by what you're doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit says, put it aside. And we say, well, not this time, maybe later. We are quenching. We are telling him, no, we're suppressing. And when we do that, it short circuits. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose our joy, our usefulness, and our insight. So James, back to James 1, says, you're going to hush, you're going to put aside, and then you're going to humbly receive. Verse 21. In part, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save yourselves. In humility, gentleness, meekness. The word implanted, interesting, comes from a root to literally plant a seed in the ground. The seed's in there. God wants to grow it. Receive it. Humbly submit to it. You know, I've shared the story before. I thought about it, and I forgot Friday, but I learned this lesson pretty clear. Some of you know where I'm going. When I was in seminary, I took, you know, one of the classes, if you're going to seminary, at least in those days when I went, you went, primarily men went to become pastors, to be preachers, to do what I do. So this was like eons ago. And so I finally had sermon prep, which was where you learn how to preach. And it was toward the end of my career, and I think it was a night class, and it was the only one open, the only one I could get. I had no other options. So I show up, and Howard Yim was my teacher, and I think I'd heard he had passed away, which is sad, because at first I hated Howard Yim, honestly, because I would, you know, we do our little thing, and they have little lights, red, blue, and green, and well, it's green, it's all right, yellow, you got one sentence, red, you're done. And they would record these things, videotape these things. It was scary. We were up there. And then, and so they would start very small, short things, do this, do that. And then we watch it, and they critique you. Well, my first, I don't know, several times, he just ripped me to shreds. And I thought, I don't get it. What in the world do you want? So, you know, when that happened, I was not happy. And I can remember just fuming at him and thinking, you know, I'm just going to drop this class. Forget it, but I couldn't. And if I would have done that, I would have gone an extra year. And since dear mom and dad were paying for this, I didn't want to do that. So I'll never forget that it was in the 69 Opel Kadett. Oh, I love that car, station wagon, somewhere on Imperial Highway at a stoplight. And you know, in the city, they tend to be long. And I remember sitting there on my way to sermon prep. And it was just God, it was like God was sitting there. Well, he was, I just didn't see him. And he said, Sidorovich, what's up? Go and humbly receive. And I remember saying to God, you know, I don't like Howard. I don't get it. But here I am, Lord. I submit. Teach me through Howard. And that changed everything. I began to say, oh, you know, that was my only A in seminary. And after that, I did. But it was my attitude. And I've learned it doesn't make any difference who it is. You're not going to like everybody. And whoever it is, however good they are, they're not going to be good every time. I love Alistair Begg, but there's times I turn him off because, okay, that's enough. Same thing with MacArthur. Same thing with everybody. But if it's God's word, it doesn't make any difference. You listen to the man that's up there and you say, God, teach me. That's what it means to humbly receive. And I had to learn that. And one of the things that impressed me, since I'm using names to go ahead, Dave Seifert was the pastor at Big Valley when I was an intern. And one thing Dave taught me was that they had a lot of guest speakers, and I spoke a couple of times, and Dave was the senior pastor. Dave was very good. He would sit in the front row and take notes. And I thought, wow, it's the way it'd keep you engaged. I don't know what he did with them afterwards, but I just thought, that's good, take notes. Humbly receive. God, give me something I can use. That's the idea. And I pray that when you come here or listen to anything Wednesday night, whenever we share the word of God, you say, God, teach me. I'm going to humbly receive what you've implanted so it can do my work in my soul. So we hush, we put aside, we humbly receive, and then we want to be doers. What do you do with what you've received? Verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, you delude. Literally, you reckon wrongly. So what you would be doing is thinking, I'm okay. I heard it. I heard the gospel. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Not necessary. And Jesus' own pastors, religious leaders, are, I think, the supreme example. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. If anybody heard the word of God, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They prided themselves in studying the Torah. They prided themselves studying the Pentateuch, Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They prided themselves in knowing Moses, in knowing God through that. I mean, this is what they did. And yet, they heard a lot. And I believe that primarily, or I think one of the main targets of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount were these guys. He says, chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Well, his disciples came, and we know that a lot of people came, and we know that he had scribes and Pharisees following around everywhere because they were trying to trick him up. They were looking for dirt because they didn't like him. He was a threat. They were taken away. More people were following him than them. They were jealous. They were angry, so they were there as well. And he goes through the sermon, you know it. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, etc. And then he gets to verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They were hearers who had deluded themselves, thinking they were, but they weren't doers. For example, you have heard, verse 21, that the ancients were told. You have heard, this is what they taught you. You shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. You see, what they did is they understood they couldn't deal with the anger. And they figured, okay, let's reinterpret this and just say, as long as you don't pull the trigger, you're okay. You can hate as long as you don't literally kill the person. And it's really obvious with the adultery. He goes to verse 27, you have heard you shall not commit adultery. They couldn't control their lust, so they says, it doesn't make any difference how I lust. As long as I don't commit the actual act, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm good. And he says, no, you're not. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. No, Jesus was after the heart. He was after hearing and doing, and that's what changes the heart. You read Ezekiel 36, God's going to give us a new heart. But they didn't want to give that up. They didn't want to put aside. See, they wanted God and their sin. So then he gets to chapter 7. And it's still some of the most tragic, poignant, scary words in all of Scripture is verse 21. That not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some are going to say, Lord, Lord, but they've deluded themselves. They've reckoned wrongly. They think, just because I've heard, I'm good. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He says, many will say to me, they're deluded. These are the deluded ones. And I think he's talking about scribes and Pharisees here. Lord, Lord, did we not? You want works? Well, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And if that's all we had, we'd say, well, yeah, Lord, what's up? And who knows whether they actually did that, they thought they did that, or they did that with Satan's power. We don't know, but verse 23 gives you the answer. Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because you hear, but you don't do what I've told you to do." And whenever you start rearranging the Bible to fit your lifestyle, and you got to just ache for our society today, because that's exactly what they're doing. He says, you practice lawlessness. Practice lawlessness. And in fact, he goes on. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, hear, and acts on them, humbly receive. Lord, whatever I feel, whatever I think, whatever I believe, whatever I want, I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to just do what you told me to do. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall before it had been founded on the rock." You hear, you do. Trials come, difficulties come, and they can knock you one way to the other way, to the other way, maybe your entire life, but you will stand. Because you are based on the rock of Jesus, and he'll be there helping you through the whole thing and welcoming you into heaven. Then he says, verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," see, there you go, you heard it. Yeah, I paid attention. I may even took notes. "And does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, when he built his house, he deluded himself to think it would stand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and that house in it, against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." It thought it would stand. Trials came, it collapsed. I think probably specifically this judgment came and it collapsed. What's the point? It's not just the hearing. It's the doing. That's what James is saying. To show you again what the Pharisees did, going to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, there's a discussion. Verse 1, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? So this is our rules. We made our rules. The reason we made our rules is so that we could keep our rules and still feel holy, regardless of what they do for you, Lord. So why do they break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." This is not a sanitary thing. This was the ceremonial washing they devised for them. "And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God has said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say," well, look at, and he's talking about supporting your parents at the end with money. He says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you have been given to God. See, they said, let's just give it to the temple. And they were saying, yeah, I know what God said about taking care of mom and dad, but, I'm sorry, mom and dad, we gave it to the temple. The thing is, they gave it to the temple, meaning they were paying themselves, because they stole from the temple. But then Jesus says, you hypocrites, verse 7, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips." Oh, they hear and they say all the right things, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So what happens when you hear and don't obey? You delude yourselves. It's end in James. Well, we're not going to end in James. I'm coming close. Relax. I can see the time is slipping away. Be a doer. Look at how he puts it. If anyone, verse 23 again, James 1. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. They didn't have the great mirrors we had. They basically had polished brass, and some of it looked better than others. And so you couldn't see very well. And if you took a glance, I don't even know if you could make yourself out. But he says, if you're just a doer, you're like a person who looks at his face in a natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away. See, that's the point. You look and I'm gone. I look and I'm gone. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Quick look, I'm gone. I don't even remember what was there. But the one, that's the one who just hears and doesn't do, deludes himself. But, verse 25. The one who looks intently, I'm staring at that thing, and I'm studying that thing, I'm polishing that thing. I'm going to spend time looking at it, and like I said, like, for example, if you look at this sign and stare at it for about 10 seconds and close your eyes, I can still see it briefly, and then it goes, or something brighter. When this comes up, look at that, stare at it, close your eyes, and you'll still see it. That's the idea. I'm staring at it. I mean, I'm engrossed in it. Looks intently at the law of liberty, God's word, and abides by it. God, I know I'm doing this and it's wrong. Help me. Help me put it aside. Help me humbly receive. Help. When you do that, become an effectual doer and abide by it. Not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Doesn't mean you're going to be famous. Doesn't even mean you're going to be healthy. The early apostles, Paul, these guys were a wreck. What it means is you'll be blessed. The Key Word Study Bible had a great definition for this. It's makarios, same word used in blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. It means happy. But listen to how it's defined there. A blessed person is one who God makes fully satisfied, not because of favorable circumstances, but because he indwells the believer through Christ. Why are you blessed? I'm listening to you, God, and you are speaking, and I'm humbly submitting because I have hushed, I have put aside, I'm humbly received, and with your power I'm doing, and there's just this thing within you that says, I am communing with the living God. And really, yeah, I would rather have better circumstances, but it does. That's not the point. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 could say, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Remember, he's in prison. The key is, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got this strength. So, you want to deal with trials, you want to progress, you want to mature, you want to do all that, hush, put aside, humbly receive, and be a doer. Now I want to end with Deuteronomy chapter 8. No groan. I thought I'd hear Deuteronomy again. Yeah, I'd like to go through it. Thank you. But listen to this, and now ask yourself, some of you have already heard this from Friday, ask yourself, and just watch how this is the same thing that James 1 is saying. Watch this. The children of Israel, God promised the promised land, right? He got them out of Egypt. They showed up, sent 12 spies for 40 days. 10, they came back and said, it's awesome land. 10 spies says, but we can't do it. This is like SC, oh my goodness, poor guys. It's like them playing, well, they don't have to play a pro team. They just played UCLA and got creamed. So it's like, yeah, we're a mess. We can't play that game. Two spies said, Joshua and Caleb, yeah, I know. You're right. They're a good team. But God's on our side. We can do this. Remember that people rebelled. They wouldn't do it. And God says, fine, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness one day, one year for every day that you were gone, 40 years until this whole congregation dies out. Your children will go. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the children are ready to go in. And so this is what Moses says to them. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and of springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Father, I thank you that so consistent. Boy, you are so consistent. And you know us so well that, you know, we've got to hear the same thing over and over in many different ways. I pray that it clicks. And that we learn to hush, to put aside, to humbly receive, and to be a doer. And may we be patient through this process. As we said Friday, you know, the Christian life is not a microwave oven. You can't push 30 seconds, 2 minutes, and expect it to be done like you can with your food. Mm-hmm. Ah, it's a crock pot that cooks your entire life. Not hours. Not days, a lifetime. So Lord, help us be faithful to this, to your word. May we be hearers and doers, not just hearers. So help us go home, and may your spirit bring these into our heart, and may we do this. Whatever it is we read, Lord, here it is. It's not what I'm doing, so help me do this. Help me do this, please. Think about that, and then we'll close this morning. Thank you.
that end, we pray, help us do that. We thank you for these ancient words. Timeless, as Isaiah says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. We can trust it. May help us be hearers and doers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.